will be. You know, when you're singing a song like that, you're trying really hard to sound okay and not mess anybody up. And but you know, when you sing a song like that, really, it's quite a happy song. And when you think about what a glorious day that will be. And we are so grateful for the promises in the Word of God, the promises of our Lord, to know that there is coming a day when this world will be finally put right, when the Lord Jesus Christ will reign and we'll be with Him. And so we look forward to the day when the kingdom of God will finally be here. Jesus Christ said, when you pray, one of the things that He said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're literally praying, Lord, your kingdom come. We're praying for the kingdom of God to finally be here with us and the Lord Jesus Christ to rule. So looking forward to that day. Good to be with you all here again this morning. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. As I look around, there are several folks that are visiting with us today. Some of them even showed up on motorcycles. Can you believe that? Must be nice, beautiful weather. Don't blame them. And family, friends, it's good to be here with you all today. We're going to pray and ask for God's blessing on our time together, and then we're going to get into Acts chapter 13. And we're going to just sort of break into that chapter here this morning. We won't get very far, and my family and I are going to be away on vacation this week, and next Sunday we won't be here. Brother Smith will be here, give an update on Cuba, and to preach the word, but then we'll pick it up here in Acts chapter 13 when we're back together again. So I just want to kind of break the ice and remind us of a few things as we get into this new chapter in the book of Acts. You know, Acts has been an exciting book for me as I've studied through it. I hope it has been for you. If I could come up with a quick acronym for Acts, it would be the apostles of Christ who are trusting Him and serving Him. I don't know how good that was, but there's a lot of things that we can learn about the book of Acts that will hopefully help us in our lives as Christians, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into this. Father, Lord, I need your help this morning to share your word, your truth, your way, that you would, Lord, encourage every heart this morning as we sit under the sound of the scriptures of your holy word, that we would be challenged and encouraged and somehow, Lord, lifted up, that you would give us, Lord, again, another overview here this morning of what we get to be a part of as Christians. It's more than just Father, a routine of behavior changes. It is a new life in Christ. It is becoming a new creature. It's being born again into the family of God. It's being saved or being safe, being forgiven or covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that shed His blood for us. Father, we thank you for the plan of salvation, for the gospel, Lord, for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And Lord, that we can be a part of your work, part of the work of the kingdom of God. And Lord, as we read about this church, the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, and Lord, all of the things that they were a part of, God, we know that these many years later, here we are still the church doing your work and your ministry by your faithful grace and help to us. Bless our time, we pray. The children downstairs as well, Lord, minister to their little hearts as they are taught your word. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, we've come a long way, and I just kind of wrote down a bit of a summary as to what we've looked at so far in the book of Acts. Certainly not everything, but just a few things to remind us of where we came from when we started this study. Because the idea, at least in my mind, as we began to look at the Acts of the Apostles, it was giving us a refresher or a reminder of who we are as believers in Christ. You know, the church is more than just a pretty little building with stained glass or a country chapel in the woods, you know, that you can take wedding photos at. It's nice to be able to do those things. But the church is more than that. The church is more than just a structural building. The church is the body of Christ on earth. And it's through the church that Christ does His work, that He shows His love, that He declares His truth. And we get to be a part of that. And so we've been talking about the Acts of the Apostles, but really the birth of the early church. And we've been watching the church through this study begin to mature and develop and grow. You know, tripping once in a while, falling over themselves once in a while, but experiencing God's grace the whole time. And this is the way that we should read it. When we read the book of the Apostles, or the Acts, excuse me, of the Apostles, it's as if we're going back into the you know, the diary of this early church. We're reading the history,
that we come from. If we need to remember who we are and where we come from and where we're going as Christians, as the Church of Christ, the book of Acts is a good place to start. Because it started all the way back here when Christ ascended into heaven and he sent out those disciples, go ye into all the world. He commissioned them, teach the gospel, baptizing them. Teach my truth, my word. And then he ascended to the Father, and the church began to take shape there in those early days. And it's still taking shape today. We're 2,000 years later, but the church is still alive and well. We're a continuation of this early church, and that's what I want us to really get and really see. This isn't just some ancient history that we have nothing to do with and we're just reading about. No, this is us. 2,000 years ago, this is us. And here we are 2,000 years later, give or take, what are we, 2025, you know, somewhere around there, ballpark. This is the church still. And so this is a bit of a refresher. As we read Acts, we're reading about ourselves. We're reading about the work that we still are a part of. And all of the things that we can learn from this book, we apply in our lives today. So there's so much here in this book. And as I said, a bit of a summary as to where we came from. We started with Jesus confirming his resurrection, commissioning the church to go out into the uttermost part of the earth. Go now and teach what you've learned from me. This was originally, this is where it all started. Christ said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And you're going to go out and you're going to catch men. You're going to be a witness, a light, salt of the earth. And so he commissions the church to go out into the world. And we're still following that mandate today. We're still the church being commissioned to go out. That's why we do what we do. You know, it would be a lot easier just to say, I'm a Christian, go to church once and, you know, grab a Bible off the shelf, stick it on yours, and then carry on, do whatever you want to. But that's not the life of a Christian. We're called ambassadors. We're disciples. We're followers. It's an action word, right? We're actively participating in the work of God through the church, imperfect as we are. It's amazing that God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will. But it's all he has to work with, so... That's you and me, the weak, the base, and the foolish. And it's amazing to be a part of that. To be a born-again child of God is much more than just a spiritual or religious cliche. It's becoming a new creature. And you can't explain that to somebody that doesn't understand that. You can only come to saving faith and believe what the Bible says and then begin to experience life as a Christian with Christ, walking in the Spirit. And no Christian ever wants to go back again. No true believer ever says, yeah, I've had enough of the Christian life. No true believer ever changes their mind. It doesn't happen. Once you're born again, you are a child of God. And we may wander, but God is faithful. And we're thankful for that faithfulness and that security that we have. He commissions, he sends them out. We talked about the day of Pentecost. There was healing, there was conversion, there was persecution in those early days. There was prayer, provision, imprisonment, blessing, a growing church and growing pains. That's how it works. Even in the beginning, Ananias and Sapphira, remember those guys? Lied, tried to hold back some of the money, tried to make themselves look good. They just wanted the applause. They wanted people to say, oh, look how wonderful and holy they are. And they died because of their sin. You know, there was hiccups along the way for the early church. We can expect hiccups in our church, in our Christian walks. It's just the way it is because we're imperfect. But God is faithful. And love covers what? A multitude of mistakes or sins. Same difference sometimes. We saw all of these things, the stirring of the people, the sermon of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. Christians were scattered, the sick were healed. Philip preached, an Ethiopian eunuch was saved and baptized, and we saw the power of God there in that account. Paul was converted. The one who literally killed Christians. The Bible says that he breathed out threatenings and slaughter. I hate those Christians. Next thing you know, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, realizes he was wrong. And then he was not only against God, but he was in trouble. He was miserable, kicking against the pricks, couldn't get anywhere because the power of God is too much for mankind to resist. Paul was converted. He became a Christian. Now the one that was imprisoning Christians, literally going from town to town. Hello, any Christians in there? Come on out. You're going to jail now. Imprisoning them, even having them put to death as he consented to the death of Stephen, who was stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's a Christian. Now he has trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior, and everything has changed. And slowly and gradually he began to understand his mistakes, and he began to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and teach the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul. Cornelius was contacted. Peter preached. The church in Antioch was revived. The death of James came about. We just read about that recently in chapter 12. The disciple James, and again, a riveting thing for the church and for those other disciples to experience, right? This dozen men, young men of all different walks of life, called by the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him, saw him raise the dead, saw him heal the sick. They couldn't deny it. These disciples are the witnesses that we can read about. History and evidence that Jesus existed, that he did these things. And every one of those disciples willingly died for what they saw. They couldn't deny it. They knew it was true. This is the Son of God. He did the things we said. No, we think you're lying. No, I wasn't lying. Well, we're going to kill you unless you tell us otherwise. Well, you'll have to kill me because it's true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the church experienced persecution, but the first to die by way of martyrdom was James. And it must have been a riveting day for those other men and for the church to say, even James lost his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious moment when he entered heaven for his Savior, he died. And so I'm sure that he didn't regret giving up his life for Jesus. The imprisonment of Peter followed that. Herod was vexing the church, this political leader who stepped up, and he realized that it was politically expedient for him, that it was an advantage to him. He went up in the polls when he persecuted Christians. When he railed against the morality of the Bible, when he railed against the morality of the church, when the church said, this is dangerous, the world says, no, it's not, enjoy it. When the church says there is only one God, the world says, no, you believe whatever you want to. And so Herod recognized that his popularity went up when he persecuted those Christians that were saying things most of the world didn't like to hear. And so he killed James. And then he took Peter and he threw him into prison, but we saw as God broke Peter out of jail. And you can't fight against God. And this is the reason why we come to chapter 12, verse 24. It says, after all of these things, Herod, even now vexing the church, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the word of God. You know, 2,000 years from now, they will not be talking about me. I'm okay with that. I don't expect them to. I don't think in 2,000 years, if this planet exists, they'll be talking about anybody. In 2,000 years, we'll wonder what happened. You know, we'll have little bits and pieces of history maybe, but that's not how it works. In 2,000 years, nations have risen and have fallen. In 2,000 years, many things have come and have gone and lots of things have changed us. But for 2,000 years, consistently, again, generally speaking, the church of Jesus Christ has been alive and well. Why? Because Jesus Christ said the gates of hell itself will not be able to prevail against the church, of which Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body. And so for 2,000 years, and until the very end, the gospel will be proclaimed. The church will do its work, imperfectly and under persecution and suffering. But because of God's grace and his mercy to the world, he wants the message to go out. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look what it says again in verse 24. It says, the word of God grew. It doesn't say the churches got bigger and fancier and more, you know, wealthier and richer and wiser. It doesn't even mention the numbers. And we had millions of people. Look at the numbers in our church. And we don't focus on the numbers. We don't focus on the building and the material things. It's the word of God that grew. What does that mean? It means that people saw what the Lord Jesus Christ did with their own eyes. They witnessed the evidence that he was, in fact, the Son of God. He died on the cross. They saw him bleed to death. They listened as he gave up the ghost and commended his spirit to the Father. But then 3 days later, the stone was rolled away and they saw Jesus Christ once again alive and well. And he was walking and talking and teaching. And what he said was true. I told you I was going to die, but I would take my life up again. And I did what I said. And now I'm ascending to the Father and I'm coming back again. And we are literally waiting for that moment when Jesus Christ will come back from heaven and with the armies and the saints and the host of heaven with him. And he will set up his kingdom on this planet. And folks, we're getting closer to that. Amen? I mean, you can't help but see it. whether it's AI or war, or technologies or climate change or natural disasters, what more evidence does the world need that this book is true? And we are accountable to what it says and to what we do with Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be safe. He wants us to be saved. And if we reject Christ, we will be lost forever. But if we turn from our sin, if we confess, I am sinful and I do need Christ and my own goodness isn't good enough, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ who did the work for me on the cross, who died for me. I'm trusting in him to save me and to forgive me. And the Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. You don't have to earn it. You can't. It's impossible. You could never do enough work if you lived a trillion years. You can never pay for it, no matter how much, if you had the whole world. If the whole, every penny was yours, it would not be enough to even begin to put a down payment on the salvation that is necessary for us to be in the presence of God forever. Jesus Christ paid it in full. The perfect Son of God was the only one that could pay our sin debt. And it's wonderful. And as the church, this is the message that we proclaim to the world. This is the light that we're shining. And it's a privilege to be able to do that. And it's the word of God that grows as people hear these things. And the Spirit convicts them. Even now, the Spirit convicts our hearts when we hear the preaching of God's word. There's two choices. Ignore it. Dull, turn down the hearing aid, so to speak. You hear jokes sometimes about preachers that are preaching and people with hearing aids. So I don't want to hear him anymore, so they turn it down. I wouldn't blame you if you did that, by the way, this morning. I'm just saying. I probably would do the same. But it's a mistake. When someone is warning you, when someone is who is pleading with you to be saved, there's something that I know, and I'm trying to share this truth with you. And when people block it out, they don't want to hear it. And it's sad when people ignore the warnings. The word of God will grow. And here's why, just quickly, because eyes were being opened. People were seeing the truth. That's why the disciples were willing to die for what they said was true, because they knew it was. If it had been just a lie, if it had been just making it up for popularity, they wouldn't have lost their, they wouldn't have said, okay, I'm going to die for this. It was true. Their eyes were opened. And that's why the Word of God continues to grow. Lies are being changed. It's changed my life. It's taken a while. Still a lot of work to do, but I was saved the moment I believed, and ever since then, God has been trying to shape me to be more like Jesus Christ, and he's got a long ways to go. But if you had seen me 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, you would say, okay, I can see. You're not the same anymore, and it's true. You can't deny this truth, and God uses the church to declare to the world that there is another way. There's a way which seems right to the world, a way which seems right unto man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. It's destruction. That way leads to nothing but destruction. The Bible refers to this way as broad, and that there's many people on that road. But the way to everlasting life is narrow, and it is through the door of Jesus Christ. Amen? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14:6. And so the message of the church is a message of the words of God, the truth of God, and it continues to grow. And that's our privilege. We get to share this truth with other people and see them, Lord willing, come to saving faith. Just quickly, look at verse 1 of chapter 13. As we get into this chapter, and we're going to be here for a little while, Paul becomes the dominant figure, okay? We talked about Philip and Stephen and the eunuch and you know, Peter and different ones, and some of them will come up again as we continue to read through the rest of this book. But Paul becomes the dominant figure here, not just Paul, but the church. And specifically, we're going to see that Paul is on a mission. And he's going to suffer, just as the Lord said, many things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just Paul who's on his own personal mission, or even the missionary journey, which chapter 13 introduces us to the very first missionary journey. Imagine that. It's pretty encouraging, pretty exciting. We're reading in the annals of our history the very first missionary journey that ever took place that we read in the Bible. Paul being sent out. And ever since then, this passage and Paul's work and the missionary work that they did has been inspired missionaries all throughout the world for the last 2,000 years. Missionaries have been going everywhere, whether it's Benin, how do you say that? Where were we this morning? I think it's Benin. Thank you, Nancy. I knew you were listening. I wasn't. I'm sorry. Don't tell Gary. Benin or Mexico or the United States or Cuba or Haiti, the gospel is going forth. Why does God promote the gospel? Because it's the only way that man can be saved. And so missionaries are a part of that. The church is a mission-based organization. We're heaven's embassy on earth, and we're sending out our ambassadors, our representatives, to share the word of God with the world. That God's word is true. Jesus Christ is the only hope for humanity. Judgment Day is coming. Just to sum up what the Bible teaches. And so Paul here is on a mission, and the church is on a mission. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." And so we see this workforce for Christ being referenced. Just a few of the church members here. And this is the workforce. This is a mighty team. And they're on a mission. And you know, I don't know if you think of it that way, but we're on a mission. When you leave the house first thing in the morning, you're on a mission. Is it to in some way and somehow to honor the Lord? To fulfill your purpose? As Christians, the Bible says that we're created for His pleasure. And though we do things for His pleasure, we get all the blessing and all the peace and all the joy that comes with it. So every day is a new day. Every day is a new mission. You know, I've heard that phrase many times. You know, you'd be doing something at work and your head's down and someone says, "Oh, he's a man on a mission," they would say. He's focused. Paul was a man on a mission to share the gospel. The church is a church on a mission to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the whole world. And for 2,000 years, the church has been doing exactly that. You know, it started in Jerusalem. Antioch. I don't think they had an Acadia. Syria, Samaria, different places like that, Corinth. And somehow over the last 2,000 years, the Lord God has seen fit to allow that gospel message that was recorded in His Word, that originated in Jerusalem, to spread all the way to New Brunswick. Where about 42 years ago, a little boy named Tim heard the gospel message himself. 2,000 years later, Christ sent the church out. Go, share the truth that I have taught you with the whole world. And for 2,000 years, God has been strengthening and helping and ministering through the church. And the church has been doing exactly that. Now think of that. We here have benefited from the faithfulness of the early church. The gospel has spread so far that we here in Canada and in New Brunswick and in the Pine Glen and all those that are here today have heard the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we can be saved. And that is powerful. And 2,000 years from now, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come back, the word will grow even further. And it's because of the force that the Lord uses, the faithful, the church. And we see a little group of them here in verse 1. And they're on a mission. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord. This is the mission that they're on. The mission is to minister. Jesus Christ, as He washed the disciples' feet, said, "I have given you an example. Now you go and do what I've done for you. Do to others. Be servants." And that's how we serve. When I pass out a gospel tract to someone on the street, and they slander me or curse at me or, you know, sneer at me, I don't do that because I want them to be unhappy with me. I do that because I want to be faithful. I don't do that because when I give someone a gospel tract, they reach in their pocket and pull out a $50 bill. It doesn't happen. That's not how it works. I do that because the Word of God is true, and without salvation in Christ or faith in Christ, people are lost. And I once was lost, headed to hell, and I don't want that for those around me, so I want them to know Christ, that if they trust in Him, they will be saved. That's the mission that we're on, to serve others, to see them come to salvation. And so this church is on a mission to minister. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted, preparing themselves. It says, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You know, it's interesting to me as you read verse 2, this isn't just a group of chaos and confusion. This is a church on a mission. They're on a mission to minister, and they're being managed and molded by the Holy Spirit. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, The Holy Ghost spoke. The Holy Ghost that is our guide. He is the one that we follow according to the Word of God. We listen to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We pray. And here we see the Holy Ghost is leading. And it says that he separates Barnabas and Saul. As he separates us from the world and calls us out, he calls them to the work that they were called to do. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. But I love the fact that, you know, God just doesn't leave us on our own. Okay, you guys go be good little Christians. Good luck. I'll see how you made out in the end. Revelation chapter 1, what did we learn many weeks ago? Jesus Christ said, I am standing amongst the candlesticks. I am among the churches. I hold the stars in my hand. I'm involved in the work that you're doing. He wrote letters, 7 specific letters to the churches of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And those churches that received those letters heard the Lord Jesus Christ commend them and criticize them about sins they were involved with or warned them. The point is, he was interested. He was involved in the work. He's still involved in the work of the church. He is the head, after all. And so we're not just drifting around pretending to be a church and trying to figure out what to do next. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit as we prayerfully seek God's will for us into the next week, the next year, to use us however he wants to. We're being literally molded and managed by God. That's who the church is. And it's so good that he is a part of what we're doing. Without him, our labor would be what? In vain. Verse 4, just quickly it says, so then being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Cilicia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so begins the very first missionary journey. One of 3 that Paul will go on. And I love that. It's such a small statement. This is a big deal to me. You know, this church was mission-minded ever since the beginning. Actually, a missionary was the first guy, from what I understand, that came here and planted this church. And ever since, this church has been involved in mission work. And every Sunday morning, we listen to Gary as he teaches about mission work around the world and our missionaries. So 2,000 years later, the work that Christ started is still going on. And he gets all the glory for that. If I started something, I could hardly keep it going 20 minutes. My ADD kicks in and I just, you know, there's a squirrel and I'm chasing it sort of thing. 2,000 years, consistently and faithfully, God has been bringing the lost to the light of his saving faith. And we get to be a part of that work. Imperfect people, sinners that need salvation. And once he saves us, he wants to use us. So now I've saved you. I've made you a child of God. I've given you a new heart, a new life. And soon all things will be new. You have so much hope for the future. I want you to share that hope with other people. Go out and share the gospel. Tell others that they need Christ, that they need to be forgiven and saved. That's the mandate of the church. We minister, we serve, and he is a part of that, molding us and managing us. And then, as it says, they were sent out this first missionary journey. And I jotted down that these missionaries had a mandate to preach the word. The word of God that was growing remained the main thing. They didn't change up tactics. They didn't say, okay, we got the churches growing now. We've got a lot of people interested. Let's get a big billboard. Nothing wrong with billboards, but we don't need tricks and gimmicks, do we? We have the power of God. We don't need to give away free gas every Sunday to try to fill the pews. If I'm coming to church for free gas, don't get me wrong, I'd like a little free gas, so if you want to give some to me, that's fine. But ultimately, it's about salvation. It's about knowing the God that created us and the one who died for us. And we should have a desire to know our Creator. We should have a desire to be saved from destruction and condemnation, a desire to be with him forever. And the Lord helps us have that desire. These missionaries, these Christians, had a mandate, and the mandate was to preach the word. Verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. They didn't argue about details. They didn't try to pretend to be holy or better than anybody else. They just said, look, this is what God told us. We're going to tell you. That's it. That's what they did. That's what we do. It's not about me, my message, my opinion, my likes or dislikes. It's about what God said, and I want you to know it. I heard it. And I'm thankful for it. And I want others to hear it. And so we're sent out. They were sent out. It says they preached the word of God. Just quickly, we're going to change gears just a little bit. As we read verse 5, not only were they sent out and not only did they preach in the synagogues, but it says of the Jews, but it says as they had also John to their minister. It's just a little small detail here. And John was the cousin of Barnabas. Flip back to chapter 12 just quickly, if you would. Look at verse 25. Remember when Barnabas and Saul, they asked if they would come and help with what was going on. And so they came from Jerusalem to Antioch. It says that their ministry ended, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, when they were done, what they were called to do, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And it's just a little detail, but I like that. You know, they saw John Mark, cousin of Barnabas, and they come to know about him, that he would be an asset for the mission, for the work of the church. So they invite John to be a part of it. Things kind of get a little sour for a short season with Mark and some of the others, but nonetheless, the point is that they were multiplying their ministers. Church was growing in number. People were being saved. Other servants were coming on board, and that's what's happening in the church today. All around the world, God is adding to his church other servants, other laborers, people that are coming from the darkness to the light. And for 2,000 years, the church is still multiplying in numbers. Right? This is because the work of God cannot be stopped. And these things are true. Verse 6, here's where we change gears. It says, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So it's interesting here, as a missionary, we hear stories all the time. I know that Malcolm and Gail have been literally in other countries doing mission work, and sometimes you guys have stories, don't you? By the way, these folks, the Reeds, are with the Christian Motorcycle Association, and so I'm going to use you as an example, if that's okay, brother. And we hear stories about some of the challenges that you face. Cuba. Pastors in Cuba will share stories of the challenges that they're facing. Pastors in Haiti. We had a pastor come from Haiti, and he stood in our church, and he said, pray for me. There's a 96% chance that when I land back in Port-au-Prince at the airport that I'll be kidnapped because they want a ransom, and they're going to think I'm rich, which I'm not. So pray for me, and we did, and he wasn't kidnapped, and he made it home, though he had to hide and duck and dodge the whole way back at the risk of his life. The point is that we pray for our missionaries, and the things that they go through, the stories that we hear about, are heroic. But it's by God's grace that they survive some of the things that they survive. Paul is experiencing some of these things as well, I guess, as John Mark. He ends up in a place called Paphos, and it says that they meet a sorcerer whose name is Bar-Jesus. Verse 6 again, and when they had gone through the Isle of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. This false prophet was a hindrance to these Christians. Someone that speaks against the truth is false. Someone that challenges the truth is a false prophet, an enemy, as it were, of the truth. You know that the enemy has a tactic. One of the ways that he keeps us in the dark about the truth. That's what we say. When we don't know the truth, we say we're in the dark. When we don't know information, right? We say, I'm in the dark, or I'm out of the loop. I don't really know what's going on. Satan wants us out of the loop. You know, watch television, be distracted, be entertained. Don't think about your death, la, 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 la. Don't think about God. Just keep doing what you're doing. Keep your head down and focus on the things that make you feel good. And we are often distracted to death until we realize only too late that there was something else God was trying to get our attention about. Salvation. And sometimes the enemy will send those that will distract us away from the truth or even challenge the truth and fight against it. They'll try to keep the word of God from being spread or from growing. And we hear stories about it all the time, even in our own country, even just recently. And so Paul was meeting these kinds of people along his missionary journey, and one of them is this guy named Bar-Jesus. He's a sorcerer. He's a false prophet. I jotted down here as we get into verse 7 that Paul and these missionaries had to outmaneuver the menaces. You know, that's one of the things that we see the church doing consistently along the way. The devil will throw a challenge. The church will be persecuted. People will literally lose their lives. James had his head cut off. Peter was thrown in prison. And we can look back through history and we can see Christians being consumed by lions in the Roman Colosseums and the church persecuted and the truth trying to be snuffed out and shut up. And we don't want people to hear about Jesus. We don't want people to know about the gospel. And we're distracted from the very truth that God wants us to know. And so this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, represents those individuals, the individuals of the enemy. It says in verse 7, as I read, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this false prophet, the sorcerer, was good friends with the deputy of this place in Cyprus. This deputy's name was Sergius Paulus. By the way, I was going to say, you know, sometimes the devil will separate us from the truth by separating us from the truth tellers. Wouldn't it be awful if all your friends were just liars and you didn't know it? Wouldn't it be terrible if you went to work every day and every other coworker was an outright liar and they all knew it and they didn't care and you were the only one that was deceived every single day? And then one day you realize everybody was lying to you about everything the whole time. You never once really knew what was going on. That's an awful feeling. We were playing a board game the other night and for a little while I was one of the people that didn't know what was going on. I'm out of the loop. I'm in the dark. I need the light. The light of the gospel will help us to understand that we're being deceived, we're being tricked, we're being distracted. And people like the sorcerer, the enemy himself, Satan, is distracting us so that we don't know the truth. Paul knows how to deal with this guy by God's wisdom and strength. Satan will separate us from the truth by separating us from the truth tellers. And yet God is merciful and he sends more truth tellers. We have this deputy named Sergius Paulus. And he hears about Barnabas and Saul and he sends for them. We have 5 minutes left, so bear with me. He says, I want to know what these guys have to say. Send for Barnabas and Saul. Bring them to me. I hear they're in town. I want to hear their message. I hear they're speaking the words of God. I'd like to know what that is. So this deputy, Sergius Paulus, sends for Barnabas and Saul. He says, go get these guys. I want to hear what they have to say. So Barnabas and Saul, as you and I would do, yeah, somebody wants to hear the gospel. Somebody wants to hear about my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going. You know, you get that phone call. Somebody asks you, you come to my house. We're there. Absolutely. That's my mandate. That's my mission, to share the truth, to share the hope that Jesus Christ has brought to the world through his sacrifice on the cross, that we can all be saved from our sinfulness. And unless we are, we will die in it, and we will be lost forever. We won't become perfect once we're saved. We will become safe and perfect in the eyes of God as he molds us to be more like Jesus Christ throughout our lives. This sorcerer is, of course, going to try to interfere with what these missionaries are doing. Verse 8 gives us another name of this sorcerer. His name was Elymas. Bar-Jesus in the Hebrew, Elymas in the Greek. Same guy. The sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them. We don't want you here. We don't want your message. I don't want your message. I know my deputy called for you, but I'm not interested. I don't want you telling him that stuff. You know, government officials, leaders, authority figures sometimes think they know what's in our best interest. Can you imagine? This deputy had the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, come to his shores, and the enemy immediately steps in and says, "We don't want you here. We don't like we don't like your message. It's divisive. It's hateful." No, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's not hateful at all. It's God's love. We're condemned. We're in trouble. Hell is our default destination. We're all born headed there already. That's a scary situation, but God loved us so much he sent his son to die for us. He defeated death, rose again. If we trust in him, we'll be forgiven, and we will defeat death as well by his strength and power. That's good news. It's a message of love and hope. And yet guys like Elymas, the sorcerer, wanted to withstand that message, shut it down, keep it away, and he tried. But the word of God will grow, and the Lord God will not be stopped. It says, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now it becomes personal. Paul probably realized that. Here this deputy is interested in hearing the gospel. I want to know what God has. If God wants me to know something, I want to know. And this false prophet, this Elymas, steps in and says, no, I don't want you to know. I want you to continue to believe what I want you to believe. I want you to continue to be on my page. And so he tries to withstand these missionaries because he didn't want the deputy to be saved. Let me read it again. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Imagine standing at the door of heaven and you're just about to step inside, safe forever and ever. And yet along comes somebody and he tries to distract you. He tries to lead you away. That's what this sorcerer is doing to this deputy. Verse 9, just quickly, then Saul, who was called Paul, his name was changed when he was converted, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I don't know what this looked like, but I have it in my mind. I don't know if Paul
had glasses or not, but it's sort of...
I got to talk to you about something, buddy. I see who you really are, and I see what you're doing. And I love this man, and I have the power of God, and I'm not going to let you do it. Here's what it says in verse 10.
Paul sets his eyes on him. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is literally revealing to him and leading him, giving him wisdom. And it says in verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief.
He says, you troublemaker, you are full of subtlety and mischief, aren't you? Thou child of the devil. You can't get any more straightforward than that. You're a child of Satan, child of the devil, doing the work of the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and this sorcerer is like him. He's a liar trying to deceive. He says, thou enemy of all righteousness. You hate righteousness. You stand opposed to morality and what is good and right. You twist it. He calls him right out. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Strong language. Paul here, this is his first missionary journey. Imagine, he's confronted by this sorcerer. Through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, he realizes this sorcerer is an enemy. He's trying to keep the deputy from knowing the truth, from being saved by the gospel. And so Paul just calls him out. You, child of the devil, you are subtle and you are mischievous and you are crafty. And I know exactly who you are. He says, you're trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord. You know, we live in a world that doesn't really seem like that's a big deal. Who cares? Call good evil and evil good. It's no big deal. Oh, yes, it is. And so Paul calls him out. You're trying to pervert the truth. You're trying to twist the right ways of the Lord God. You're manipulating. You're deceiving. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. He outmaneuvers this sorcerer, this menace, because of the wisdom and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the power of God. He's able to sidestep the enemy's servant and share the gospel. He says, you're going to be blind. Let me read it again just quickly as we close. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. It was a merciful judgment, by the way. He didn't say, you're blind forever. For the rest of your days, he says, for a season. You're going to remember this day for a while. You're going to be blind for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him. Immediately when Paul said that, this sorcerer, this deceiver, this false prophet that did not want his deputy, his friend, to know the gospel, the truth, became instantly blind. And now he's more concerned with trying to find his way out of the room. So he's a little too busy to deceive the deputy any further, which allows Paul and the other missionaries, Barnabas, to share the gospel. And here's the outcome of that conversation that they would have had. And I love this as we close. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. He saw the power of God. As Paul said, you're blind. I see who you really are. And the deputy comes to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who Paul and Barnabas and the rest of the missionaries were teaching others about. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Finally, as we close, these missionaries that were on this mission witnessed miracles. And you know, salvation is a miracle. Don't believe for a second that you've never experienced a miracle. If you're a Christian, the first thing that ever happened to you was a miracle. When we turn from our sin, when we realize that we are sinners, simple, that's what that means. I said, well, I know I'm imperfect. I lie. I say things I shouldn't. I think things I shouldn't. That's what it means to be a sinner. Every one of us is. Every single one of us. That's why every one of us needs salvation through Christ. He died for all of us for that reason. The moment that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that I become born again, that I become saved. The moment we believe. And I hope that's true for each and every one of us here. As Christians, we're on a mission to share Christ, that people would know who he is. And this is the work of the church. And it's the work that we get to be a part of. And I'm thankful for it. Amen? It's a pretty amazing mission that we're on. And I'm thankful for it. Father, we do thank you for our time this morning. As we just have dipped our toes into the pool of Acts chapter 13. There's other things, Lord, that we're looking forward to learning. And we thank you, Father, for what we read this morning. Thank you for these lessons. Thank you for a reminder that we are this church. The faces have changed. The names have changed. The location is a little different. But we are an extension of this work. 2,000 years later, it's still going strong. And it's incredible to me that we can read the pages of the Bible about a church that started 2,000 years ago and know that today we are still reading not only history, but truth that is applicable to our lives today as Christians in the church. So thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of it. Thank you for your word, that it is growing. We pray, God, that it would have free reign in our lives and in our minds, that we would let your promises, your truth, your direction, your instruction, your commands mold us and guide us and lead us. The whole world wants our attention. The world wants to lead us its way. Many voices trying to pull us this way or that. But Father, we pray that you would give us sensitive ears to your leading. And like Paul was led by the Holy Spirit in the early church, we pray we would be as well. We thank you for Christ, for the gospel, Lord, for salvation through him. And we thank you for the church. Bless us now as we close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to close this morning by singing one more.